God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to live your word. Amen. Amen. It never fails to amaze me how terrified so many of us are at the Bible. Try to organize a Bible study. Lots of folks will say, sorry, I'm just too busy. But what they really mean is, I'm embarrassed how little I know about the Bible. I wouldn't want to sit in a group like that, and the last thing I want is not to know what to say and to look so foolish. Or try to begin a small group discussion with this icebreaker. Let's go around the circle and each of us name our 10 favorite Bible verses. I did that once. The silence was deafening. And I was smart enough not to do it again. Well, to be honest, I've tried your one favorite Bible verse a few times with much better results. So I'm happy to report this morning that if you sometimes feel that way, you are in a lot of company. Not only that, but I want to suggest a way forward to ease any fears about the Bible that you might have. It's a wonderful practice that Father Daniel introduced at our Wednesday Eucharist. It involves less reading and more experiencing Scripture. In this case, Jesus' words. So we'll try a variation of that this morning. So fasten your seatbelts. First of all, if you want to consider a sort of bunny steps approach to the Christian Scriptures, you could do no better than the book of John, which you may have noticed is our gospel reading for every Sunday in Easter, right? You did notice that, didn't you? You did? Okay, that's a good start. That's right, you were sleeping through the sermon, not the gospel reading. I got it. Okay. Well, John's narrative travels, unlike the others, from the creation of the world all the way through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Its scope is so much broader than the other gospels. In John, Jesus makes it crystal clear who he is and how acknowledging his presence in our lives can make a huge difference in how we live. And it's in John that Jesus explains in the most intimate, the most loving, the most deeply relational terms, how much his disciples, his followers, his friends, you and I, mean to him. Now, this makes sense since John the Evangelist is described in the Gospels as perhaps the closest friend Jesus had. He's called the beloved disciple, right? Remember that? The disciple whom Jesus loved. So here's one of my favorite icons. James is going to come down the center aisle so you can see it. And I want to ask you, who's in this icon? All right? Okay, there's two people. I'll give you a clue. They both start with the letter J. And one has a whole lot more light around his head than the other. So who's the one with the light? Jesus, got it. Oh, this is a great crowd. Okay, now, who's the other one?
John.
What's John doing?
Leaning on
Jesus' breast. Can you see that? Do you see that picture? I don't know about you, but I find that so comforting. Do you ever feel like you really want to lean on someone's breast? And there he is. And do you have any idea where that little scene takes place?
The Last Supper.
The Last Supper, Rita. Okay, you get a prize. You come on up and finish the sermon. So given the intimacy of that relationship, Jesus and John, it's no surprise that you have a gospel writer who can write about how much Jesus loves his Father, his Abba. Father Daniel has taught you what Abba means, hasn't he? What does it mean? Well, it sort of means Father, but it's much less formal than that. Dad, Daddy, Pop, Pop, Pop. Yeah, yeah. It's the most intimate term of endearment for Father. That's his Abba. That's the word Jesus uses in the scripture. He doesn't say Father or Sir. He says Abba. So John knows Jesus so well that he can talk about how Jesus and Abba talk together, and he can also talk very genuinely about how Jesus talks about us. And that's why this gospel is such a gem. South African Bishop Desmond Tutu, you all know who he is, he once summed up Jesus' love for us in this way. It's like the entire force of the Amazon River, Tutu writes, flowing all the way down to water a single flower that is you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing image of how beloved we are of Jesus? So let's try an experiment that brings this image alive for you. I'm going to share with you some of Jesus' words with no commentary, no interpretation. I'm going to ask you to let them just wash over you as you might the words of a dear friend, a lover, a parent, a child. Just let them wash over you. Imagine that Jesus is saying these words directly, personally to you. Feel how they challenge you. Feel how they delight you, invite you, and maybe even feel how they start to change you, okay? Everybody open and ready? Just so you can close your eyes if you'd like. Please continue breathing. That's really important. Close your eyes if you'd like, but take his words into your heart as Jesus introduces himself to you directly. You ready? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Whew. Something, huh? I don't know about you, but these words always remind me of how deeply, how viscerally I hunger for that fullness of life, to be a child of that light that banishes the dark corners of my life and the dark corners of the world. How I long for a shepherd who will guide and protect me and you and all of God's children on the way forward. If you experience that hunger and thirst, that's what Jesus is trying to speak to. Father Daniel said in a recent sermon, he said, how we see the world, whether we see it as fearful or safe, do you remember that? He said, changes the way we behave in the world, right? How we see it changes how we behave. In the same way, how you and I choose to respond to that universal hunger, that thirst, makes a fundamental difference in our lives. In the middle of John's gospel, we find what scholars call the great discourse. Well, in seminary, you know, those kind of scripture nerds get a little silly and irreverent. We used to call it, this section of John, the really, really, really long goodbye. Because it takes Jesus four chapters of John's gospel to say goodbye to his followers, which in part shows how much he loves them. He prays to his Abba for his friends through those four chapters as he's about to enter into his passion and death. He makes it clear that he's talking to us as much as to them. Listen to what he says. He says to his Abba, I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning my disciples, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? Us. He wants to leave them and us with the deepest understanding of how beloved we are. Because Jesus knows that accepting his love is the only thing in the world that's going to teach us how lovable we are. Does that make sense? If we can screw up our courage and let that love in, we actually start to believe this impossible thought, which is that we are lovable. You know, Christians are great at loving other people, but they're lousy at loving themselves. Oh, that's selfish. Oh, no, not me. Please don't give me any praise. You know, it's nonsense. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as you love who? What Jesus is saying, you have no ability to love other people if you can't see yourself as I see you, which is lovable. And he knows if we let that love in, it'll teach us that we're lovable. And in the process, it will heal us of all of our fears, our insecurities, our hesitation to forgive, our obsession with being right. I know none of you have those problems, but I do very frequently. Claiming Jesus' love will inspire us to pour out that same love to everyone we meet. We are loved so we can love others. That's the parting gift that Jesus gives his friends, including each one of us. So, have you ever tried to imagine how much Jesus loves you? Again, breathe. Keep breathing, please. Maybe close your eyes. Just listen to his words again. Imagine that he's speaking them directly to you. Listen. Jesus knew his hour had come. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my followers if you have love for one another. I will not leave you orphaned. Those who love me, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Abide in me as I abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You are my friends. I do not call you servants any longer. I call you my friends. My beloved friends, the pure and simple truth is that becoming Jesus' friend, accepting Jesus' love, is a choice. Not just once, but one we're invited to make continuously. Not just when we're desperate and scared out of our minds, but also when we're joyful beyond measure. When we have some experience that we're actually alive, as simple as a child's hug, the scent of a flower, a gorgeous sunset, or a moment when we feel completely accepted and understood by someone else. These are the moments that we get a choice of whether to see interwoven in all those experiences Jesus' ongoing love. How can we hope, as human beings, ever hope to access that love? How can we connect to it? The great master of contemplative prayer, Father Thomas Keating, put it very simply. He said, you know, you don't need to search for or pray for or even beg for Jesus to come to you. You simply need to consent to Jesus' constant presence in your heart. You know how much praying we do sometimes when we're desperate, and it's like we have to drag Jesus from exit 16 all the way down to the green to come and take care of us? What a waste of energy. I mean, Jesus is already there. Say, come on, wake up. Look inside. You don't have to beg. Jesus is right there. Or as the psychoanalyst and mystic Carl Jung once put it, bidden or unbidden, God is always present. Isn't that great? Bidden or bidden, unbidden, God's always present. So I confess to you that one way that I am helped and reminded to make that choice each day to consent to Jesus' presence is to light a candle, take out a favorite icon like, isn't that a beauty? Take out an icon like that, open my Bible, and just let in Jesus' words, Jesus' wisdom, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' friendship, Jesus' healing love. Let it wash over me as long as I can before I have to again venture out into a world that will try in so many ways to make me forget who I am, a beloved child, and whose I am, God's. So what's your favorite Bible verse?